Restoration Church is a community following Jesus together as he makes our broken stories beautiful. For more information about the church, you can visit us at restorationaz.org, or if you'd like more information, send an email to hello@restorationaz.org. And you may be seated. If you have a Bible or a smartphone app, you can open to John chapter number 4. We'll be picking up in verse 46 this morning. If you're new or visiting as a guest, happy first Sunday of June and welcome to a gathering for Restoration Church. I'll answer the obvious or the question that you're probably all going, yeah, the swamp coolers are doing what they can. But they're not doing everything. We're getting these fans replaced soon, so that should help. All right, yeah. But if and when you're starting to go, why did I do this? Just remember, I'm the one that's in the lights. Like, I got 4 of these shiners on me. So when this area of my shirt starts changing color, I'm just asking for grace. That's all. Well, welcome. My name's John, one of the pastors here at Restoration. If you're new, as I said, and then got totally sidetracked, welcome. We have these Connect cards. You can get some in the back or in the lobby at our communities wall. Fill one of these out, and this is your ticket to free coffee and a meeting with either Landon or myself. If you want to know the story of the church, how you might fit in with what God's doing here at Restoration, how you might serve, give, get connected to a community, this is the ticket. So please fill one of these out. You can put it in the give box and back or to me, and we will get you plugged in here at the church. It is the first Sunday of the month, and so one thing that we do every first Sunday of the month is a financial update from the previous month. And again, if you're new, visiting a guest, this is not our obsession with money or trying to shake you down for all you're worth, but simply a family update on what God is doing and where we believe he's leading us. And so I'll say this by way of introduction on that, is that what God is doing here is neat and unusual for this area. I've lived in this area my whole life and planted a church about 5 years ago. Restoration has been going, coming up on 6 months now, and the grace that God's poured out through his people is special. And my hope is that we as a church would steward that well for the good of those around us, that this might be a legacy church that would serve not only us and our kids, but their kids and their kids, Lord willing. And so our budget right now, as we've said over and over, for the first portion of 2017 is where we are now, is $16,500. That jumps up in September to $23,000-ish. And the reason that is, and if again, if you're new or don't know the story behind all of this, we negotiated a lease with this building with the option to purchase at any point in time. And so what we did is paid the first year up front that started in September of last year. And that lease kicks in monthly come the fall. And so what, again, we're hoping to do is, Lord willing, that things continue to grow and do well, that we might be able to purchase it again so that we might steward this place for the good of those around us. So May saw $22,337.60 come in. So that's good news. You can clap for that. And so for those of you that are a part of this church and giving generously, thank you. Thank you, because this is helping the mission continue to go forward. If you are a part of this church not yet giving, you know, I say this with all kindness, repent and you know, give. And again, we're never, this is why we don't pass buckets or baskets. We don't do this out of guilt. We don't do this out of shame. But we believe in what God's doing here, and then we participate that through our finances. So that's the long and short of announcements for today. John chapter 4, we're going to cover verse 46 through chapter 5, verse 17. This is our final week in our little snapshot series. We're going to be doing 8 weeks through the Psalms starting next week. And the subtitle of that series is just experiencing the stability of God in the complexity of life. And so really excited for that coming up. And I think this sermon is a little bit of a good gateway to that as well. So I'll read chapter 4, verse 46 through 5:17, and then we'll have our corporate prayer and see what God has for us this morning. That sound good? All right. John writes and says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And that this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is God's word. Let's now pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are and how you work. We ask you to bring grace and truth as we look to your word. By your Spirit, show us Christ and how he calls us to live. We ask this for your glory, our joy, and the good of the community around us. Amen. So I'll just admit, today is going to be a little bit heavier when it comes to what I believe Scripture is doing here. And it's looking at the wounds that we carry and how Jesus makes us whole. And so anytime you dive into that, there's a heaviness to that I'm very aware of, but don't want to ponder necessarily too much on. Because I look out at this room and I go, all of us walk into this room with wounds, with hurt, with emotions and feelings that we've done a variety of things with, things that we've done and things that have been done to us. And then we live in a culture, too, that, and specifically within the church, that I think understands well and has preached well over the last, let's say, 50 years, the idea that Jesus has come to forgive us of our sin, to bring us into eternity in new life, and that's good, and we understand that, but I think the church is at times lacked when it comes to the idea of being made whole, of being healed. And I think the reason for that is because often that's been hijacked by heretics and strange people that want to leverage that and manipulate that to get money and stuff out of people. I mean, even this week I was driving by, and the location and place will be nameless, but the church's billboard said, healing belongs to you, Wednesday, 6:30. And I just admit, I'm somewhat of a cynic and skeptic when it comes to that kind of stuff. And I just thought, really? I thought healing belonged to the Lord. So if I show up on Wednesday and I need to be healed, and okay, maybe it can happen, but I think the church has reacted either to go way heavy on the healing side to where if you call this 800 number right now, you'll get deliverance. Oh yeah, you just have to donate to my ministry, and because of the special gifts God's given me, I'll pray for you and you'll be healed. Weird, not biblical, wrong. Or on the other side, we go, well, let's just not talk about it at all. Let's just talk about forgiveness of sins, how we get to heaven when we die, and lose out on the wholeness of the gospel. Because the gospel of Christ heals and makes us whole. It forgives us of our sin. It gives us entrance into new life in eternity, yes. And it makes us whole. We need this today. And I think this resonates uniquely in our time because we are painfully broken, both in culture at large and in the church as well. How so? Well, I realize there's kids in the room, so I'm going to do my best to be careful, okay? Here's the first thing. We are broken physically. Physically broken. Now, that's from again, just brokenness of our bodies, the reality of cancer, the debilitating illness of autoimmune disease, that we are physically a broken society. But also physically, we have images projected at us all day of what it means to be the ideal person. And so you need to be a certain size, shape, look. And then you'll be okay. But we all know at the bottom of that, it's not good enough. So this rise in eating disorders, of anorexia, in bulimia, of this, like, you need to go to the gym 8 hours a day to get that perfect sculpted beach bod. Now that it's summer, it's... We chase after this physical utopia, but it leaves us wanting. We're a society that is physically broken. We're a society that has brokenness in our family structures. The divorce rates are insanity. And again, if we were just to have a show of hands of who comes from a broken home or who's experienced divorce in their lives, it would be more than 50% of this room that would go, yeah, that's me. So let's just do that. Broken home, divorce in your family. That's me, all right? So with that then carries wounds, shame, hurt, a dad who wasn't there, a mom who disconnected, a brother or sister who said words that have left lasting wounds. Our families are broken. We live in a society that's broken sexually, where what you can access on the internet is instant, everywhere, and seemingly anonymous, where there's apps to hook up like that, where there's things that we have done, things that have been done to us that leave these wounds, this shame, this hiding, this guilt, this fear, this discomfort deep within us. We're a society that's broken financially. And so the joke is that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. The average consumer credit card debt in American households is around $17,000. Now, again, I'm not saying any of this to bring guilt or shame, just to expose the reality of the world we live in. Student loans that are in the 6+ figures. We're broken. And what we see about this brokenness is that it is always relational. It's never in isolation. It's never individual. It's always in relationship with God, number one, and then with other people. And so we've been led to believe that we can help and heal and save ourselves. The self-help industry has exploded with good advice for us all. Just pick a doctor, they have a television show. You got Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, and, you know, I don't know Judge Judy if she helps at all, but she's on there too. And there's a $10, $11, $12 billion industry every year in America of people looking to help themselves. The health and wellness industry globally is over $3.4 trillion that is spent seeking health and wholeness. We're broken. And again, in the church, the numbers are the same. And so we have good advice aplenty. I mean, you just hop on Amazon and get 15 books and 13 seminars and go to a conference and all of that, and great. But it's left us still wounded, broken, hurting. We are not yet whole. This is why you and I don't simply need good advice. We need good news. And into that, the biblical story speaks. We get a picture in Genesis 1 and 2 of how things ought to be, how they were intended to be in God's good design of creation. The word that the scripture uses is shalom, peace, harmony, unity between God and humanity, between one another, man and wife, and then the world and the creation all around them, that it operated the way it should. But rebellion happened, and into that comes brokenness and wounds and shame and hurt and sin and all of this. And so what this biblical story points to is the one who would reverse all of that. And it's a really long story. We don't have time to go through it all. But in this story, there's echoes of one who would come, who would reverse this. Isaiah 61, which would be deep in the Jewish conscience. And in their mind, the world that Jesus entered into, Isaiah 61 says this, that of Messiah, the one who would come, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance on our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's what we all long for. That's what we desire. And that's what Jesus brings. When he enters into the scene, and what we've seen in John's gospel thus far is that he meets a diversity of people, and his work is diverse. Jesus is not a silver bullet kind of guy unless he's the actual bullet. Like, again, I didn't plan out this illustration, but he is the silver bullet. But he doesn't meet people in the same spot, in the same place, and give them the same answer. And that's what John is showing thus far. In chapter 3, Nicodemus comes, an upstanding member of the Jewish community, saying, what are you doing? And that's my translation. And Jesus says, you must be born again. He goes, I don't get that. How's that all work? And Jesus says, you need to be born of water and spirit for God to love the world. That whole passage. So he's entering into that space. And then he goes and he meets a woman by the well, a Samaritan woman, an outcast woman, a hurting woman. And he talks to her about living water. Here he meets an official son. Somebody who had sold out to work for the man in Rome, someone who in the Jewish community would not be looked at favorably, and Jesus enters into his hurt. And then an invalid, another outcast, somebody who has been left by the sideline, passed by for 38 years, Jesus interacts with him. You see, Jesus is the answer, but he shows that his work is diverse, and what he does is he enters into the brokenness that we experience, not as an outsider, but he enters in. If all relationships cause brokenness, or all brokenness is relational, then our healing and our wholeness only comes through relationship, again, with God and with others. So let's enter into this story. John 4:46, a man, Jesus is coming along. He's back near Galilee. An official comes up to him, and his son is ill. And there's few things in life that are more difficult than a child, your child, that's ill and you cannot do anything about it. And so for some of you parents, you've walked through this. The fever won't break. They can't hold down fluids. The coloring is changing. The energy is gone. And you're helpless. And like, we know what that feels like today, but we have the gift of modern medicine and hospitals. And like, there's always that 911 you could call to try and get additional help. But this man is helpless. There's no ibuprofen to help with this fever. There's no medication that he has at his disposal that has helped or will help. This fever won't break. So in that spot of pain, my son is going to die. He reaches out to find Jesus. He comes and he says, heal my son. He'd heard about Jesus. His faith isn't necessarily clear in the beginning of this story. He just comes and he asks him to heal his son because he's at the point of death. And then Jesus' answer is somewhat startling. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now that you that Jesus says, unless you believe, it's a plural you. So he's speaking more to the area than directly at this individual, this official. He's saying this area is one that just wants signs and wonders. They just want the miraculous. They just want a circus, so to speak. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And so I think he's exposing something about that area, but then showing us something about this man, because this man is undeterred by that. He doesn't go, well, yeah, you're right, I guess. Okay, see you later. But he says, no, please come down before my child dies. I don't know about all that, but Jesus, this son of mine is broken. He's hurting. He's going to die. Come down, please. In that moment, Jesus just says a word, and the boy is made whole. Go, your son will live. And in that moment, it's as though faith is made alive in this man. He goes, he believes, and then this good news comes to him as he's heading back home, and they say, you won't believe it. The fever is gone. He's getting better. And he goes, what time? About when? He said, oh, at the seventh hour, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. The Father knows that's when Jesus said, your son will live. And the entire framework of his family is transformed. He believes, his household believes, and it says that's the second sign, and Jesus keeps going. So we see that we can come to Jesus with our brokenness, with that which is hurting and burdening us, even if it's somebody else on their behalf. We wait for Christ, we persist, we trust, and it comes in relationship as this man enters into this relationship with Jesus, and then all of our relationships around are affected. Now, what's interesting is we don't get any further snapshot of this man's life. Like, I wasn't thinking about this until this morning, that this is going to be on my imaginary list of what I want to talk to God and others about in eternity. And that is, hey, where's this guy from John 4? I want to go talk to him. What happened after that? What was your life like? What was your family like? How did this transpire? We don't get a glimpse other than that God changed everything, and everything changed for them. But then we enter into another story, another wounded man. This time, Jesus is at this pool in Bethesda. You can go to the ancient ruins today where they believe this was, and there's a man who was there for 38 years, and surrounded all around are these people who are broken and hurting in various ways. They're blind, they're paralyzed, they're invalid, they're cast off, waiting for healing. And Jesus sees this man. There's really good news in that line. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. And then he asks this question, which is somewhat of a haunting question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be whole? I think if we were to be asked the same question, like our flinch is like, well, yeah, of course. But then we're like, but we become comfortable. What does change look like? How will that transpire? How is this going to affect my identity, who I am, how I operate? Do you want to be healed? And instead of giving Jesus a yes or no, he tells him his story. Well, when the waters are stirred, nobody can get me there in time, and somebody else cuts in front of me. And Jesus says to him with a word, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, took up his bed, and he walked. So at this moment, again, the prophet Isaiah should be resounding loudly in their minds, especially the Jewish leaders of this day, where Isaiah says, the lame are going to leap like the deer. And here's a man who is bedridden for 38 years. They had seen him. They know him. They go, hey, Joe, we'll call him. Joe's walking. That's unusual. It's been 38 years. He hasn't done that. But what do they do instead? Taylor Swift playing in the background. Haters gonna hate, 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 hate. They go, what are you doing carrying your bed? Really? Really? What are you doing carrying up your bed? It's Sabbath. You can't be doing that. The pride, the ego, the religious brokenness of this society is being amplified and shown. This man is healed. Messiah has come. And they go, you're breaking the rules. It's not happening that way. We know how it's supposed to happen. We got the law and we added to the law more laws and on that more laws. Like, we know how this is supposed to go. What are you doing carrying your bed? And he's like, the guy who healed me, he seemed to be pretty powerful. So when he said, take up my bed, that didn't seem like a problem because now I'm walking. So I don't know. But then again, look what happens in the text. Afterward, Jesus found him and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So Jesus finds him. And it doesn't say that all suffering and all our wounds are from our own sin, but maybe in particular for this guy, that whatever he had done had caused this condition. And Jesus says, go be changed, be transformed, be new, be whole. And in that, he shares at the end, the Father has been working until now, and now Jesus has entered. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is working. He's come. He's brought the kingdom, and with that, healing in addition to forgiveness. So what we see from this story, what we see from Scripture, and what we see in our own experience is that all brokenness is relational. It's never isolated. It's never individual. It carries implications and impact in all of life. All brokenness is relational. But healing and wholeness that Christ offers is also relational. It's not divorced from community. It's not detached from people. The kingdom of God has come to make us whole. Now, we've talked about often here, and we will continue to do so, how there's this tension in between, right? So for this boy in chapter 4, he's a young kid, it seems like, and his healing comes in an instant. It's done. It's there. The life is good. This other man had to wait 38 years. So there's no formula behind this healing other than Jesus offers it and brings it in his time and in his way. And so the question remains for us today. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Which then causes us to pause and reflect. What wounds are you carrying? What hurt do you have? What brokenness is causing a fragmented life in you? Relationally, with your family, with your parents, siblings, kids, financially, sexually, physically. What is it that you carried into this room going, and maybe you weren't even thinking about it, but going, I need help here. I need healing here. And maybe it's a cycle, or it's like there's an amount of healing and restoration and moving from, and then something triggers it, and the cycle happens again of reliving the moment, the conversation, seeing the person. What is it for you? And the good news that the biblical story tells us is that because we are not Jesus, all of us come into this broken, hurting, not all together. And that's really freeing. Because often, life with a church community can feel like it's got to have it all together. Got to know what to say, how to say it, and kind of look polished and together. But that's the exact opposite of what the biblical story is showing us. Here's a quote from a pastor in New York. He says, "The Bible does not spin the flaws and weaknesses of its heroes. Moses was a murderer. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Peter rebuked God. Noah got drunk. Jonah was a racist. Jacob was a liar. John Mark deserted Paul. Elijah burned out. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Thomas doubted. Moses had a temper. Timothy had ulcers. And all these people send the same message, that every human being on earth, regardless of their gifts and strengths, is weak, vulnerable, and dependent on God and others." Which frees us to no longer stuff the hurt, the wounds, the shame, no longer ignore what we have done or what has been done to us, or rush away from this and just keep doing. That's my tendency. There's a lot of stuff to do. So instead of deal with that, I'll just keep moving forward. And eventually, I'll either forget about it or just feel better. But that has ramifications for relationships. That has ramifications for how I parent, how I am a husband to my wife. That has ramifications when I and we don't allow God to work in those areas and invite others to speak good news to us. You see, Jesus comes and he recognizes that there is a war at hand. And in John 10, he says that the thief, the enemy, Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus says, have come that you may have life in that abundantly. Now again, I'm not going to get weird in prosperity and take that beyond its context, but do you believe that it means that Jesus came to make us whole, to experience healing in our brokenness, freedom in our pain, good news where we hurt? So I think the call today is really simple but hard, and that is to come to Jesus personally with our hurt, wounds, sin, and shame. Why is that hard? Because it means that we are going to be known. And the lie that we believe is that, like, if we don't address it, then it doesn't really exist. Or if we don't address it, like, we can hide it from God, like, which is just ridiculous. Because Jesus still sees, and he knows, and he still asks, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be free? Do you want to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in real life? Sign me up. That means I need to come to Jesus. Ask Jesus. And it means I need to invite myself into life with others, which means church is no longer a Sunday event, but it's something we experience throughout the week. And this is why we have communities. This is why we operate the way that we do. Because we were never meant to live this life alone. It's that physician, heal thyself. Like, I can't, I need help. And I know for me, countless times where my community has come alongside me in a season of pain, a season of loss, and a season of hurt, and they've spoken good news. They've prayed prayers that God used in specific ways to bring hope again, to remind me, not alone. There's a God, and he's at work in the midst of his people. There's good news. Jesus has come to us. Jesus heals us, and Jesus sends us out in the midst of adversity and with God's people to show and share this good news. After the last gathering, somebody commented, well, I didn't feel great coming out of that, so I apologized. And I'm not going to attempt to make us all feel happy right now. So sorry, not sorry. But I think there's work that happens as we address the weight of what we're carrying. And not solely from a victim's perspective, although if you have been or are a victim of abuse or something, like, let's talk, let's get help. Let's not keep that in darkness. But we have this invitation to really face our brokenness head on, not with like, okay, I'm going to do this, but just with an open-handed, open-hearted help, God, and doing that with one another. And in his time and in his way, he mends the brokenness with the good news of grace and sends us out with the same call. Go and sin no more. Go and tell. Go and show. Go and share this good news. And so as we take communion again this week, remember, yes, Christ offers forgiveness. Yes, Christ offers entrance into new life. Yes, Christ offers victory and healing. You know, in Isaiah, where he's speaking about the coming suffering servant, it's called, it says, by his stripes you have been, church, say, healed. By his stripes, by what he entered into, you and I experience healing and wholeness. And that's what we need again and again and again. So as we take part in communion again, it's an invitation to take the bread, we dip it in the cup, and we remember there's good news even in the hard places. There's good news in the hurt. There's good news in the shame. There's good news here for you and for me. And then there's power to walk forward in the newness of life as we invite him and ask him to continue changing us and transforming us into his image. Let's pray together. Father, here we are, a collection of people that are in dire need of grace, a collection of people who do not have it together, nor are we pretending to. And if we are, God, help us. Help us to unclench our jaw, to open up our hand, to soften our hearts that we might receive mercy again. Lord, where there's wounds that are leading in anger and constant frustration, work there. Where there's wounds that are causing fear and anxiety, constant questioning and uncertainty, would you work there? Where there's been abuse or neglect, a lack of love, would you work there? God, where there's hurt and we need healing, would you work there? We thank you that you came not simply with good advice, but good news, that you are the Savior, you are the Lord, you are the healer, and you are our friend. Continue to work in our midst now as we respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.